Welcome this evening. Church family, I am so grateful that you're here tonight as we launch our summer midweek worship, and I share six lessons that address what we call hard questions. Now, this week, I'm in Anaheim, California at the Southern Baptist Convention and would certainly appreciate your prayers, but I didn't want to miss sharing with you the very first lesson as we begin this summer season together. Now, I will be back next Wednesday night live. I'll be looking forward to sharing with you in person on next Wednesday night. But I want to go ahead and give you an outline of what we're going to be doing this summer. If you'll remember, I said to you about 2 years ago as we began this that I felt that the church needs to be a safe place where we can ask difficult questions. And sometimes we're inclined to give pat answers like, well, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it, or that's what I've always been told, or that's what I've always been taught. But I really believe if we're going to build the next generation, we've got to give them the foundation and the tools to address the difficult questions that they're confronted with among those that do not know Christ, as well as even from those that may be Christians who are struggling or who are unchurched at this time. So we're going to begin tonight by looking at the understanding of evil. Does God cause bad things to happen? If God is sovereign, good, and loving, why doesn't He stop so much evil? That's tonight. The next week, we're going to look at church discipline. What does the Bible say about church discipline? Why is it important, and how should it be carried out? Now, the third week is going to be so important. It's called When Love Hurts. My child says they are gay. What do I do? I work with someone who is transgendered. How do I respond? What about pronouns? And on that night, we're going to be looking at what the Scripture says about how we love people that are far from God or those that are struggling with some of these very issues. The fourth week, I'm going to be sharing after the 4th of July weekend on when politics divide. Do politics have to divide God's people? What issues really are negotiable and non-negotiable? The fifth week, we're going to look at church. What is the church? Why does it matter? Can I be a Christian and not attend a local church? This is an important one. I have been hurt by the church. What do I do now? We're going to conclude with this question. Are these the end times? With so much fear, negativity, and dread in the world, how do I live with hope and with faith? So I'm looking forward to sharing each and every one of these. And remember that you'll be able to go on our app, go to our website, and each week there will be a resources page that lists videos, articles, and books that you can read and listen to in order to get more information and see some of the resources that I may have used in my study for these things. Secondly, know that you'll be able to listen to the audio. The audio will be recorded each and every week and then provided on our platforms for you to go back and review or share with folks that you love and that you care about as well. So let's begin tonight on the subject, understanding evil. How do you and I make sense of the evil that is in the world? You really don't have to look very far, listen to much radio, or search many television channels to find horrific news. Whether it's a mass shooting or martyrdoms of Christians in the world, child abuse, human trafficking, and the list could go on and on. At times, when a report of something terrible comes out, somebody will make this statement. They'll say, that is just evil. Probably one of the greatest challenges faced by Christianity and Christians is the reality of evil and suffering. At times, even great thinkers are baffled by the seeming contradiction between the existence of a loving God and the fact of evil. Living in this world of pain and suffering, there's no one, not any one of us, that can escape the harsh realities of life and the questions, why do these things happen? I want to give you a key thought to begin, and then in a moment we're going to listen to a video and watch this video that features John Lennox. But listen to this key thought. The existence of evil and suffering reminds us of our need for a Savior who will ultimately deliver us from death, hell, and destruction. Let me read that one more time. The existence of evil and suffering reminds us of our need for a Savior who will ultimately deliver us from death, hell, and destruction. In this video, it's about 7.5 minutes, John Lennox, who is a mathematician, a bioethicist, and a Christian apologist, speaks about the problem of suffering and evil. Would you listen?
Hi, John Dixon here from the Center for Public Christianity. We're talking with Professor John Lennox about the problem of evil and suffering. John, Richard Dawkins says that we observe in our world exactly the sorts of things you would expect if there's no rhyme and reason, no God, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Isn't he right in a sense?
That's the way it looks to him. And raising that question raises a very difficult question for people going through the traumas of suffering, having been on the wrong end of evil, and so on. And I find it a very hard question as a Christian, because it's the main reason, I would say, why many of my good friends don't believe in God. So I feel the force of the argument. I think if we've never felt the force of that argument, we're not really human. On the other hand, it seems to me there are two levels to it. There's an intellectual side and there's an emotional side. It's one thing to sit in a studio like this and look at the problem dispassionately. It's another thing to be on the receiving end and to actually be involved in the suffering or the evil or the pain or
whatever
it is.
Can we split those two questions?
Yeah, I think we have to split
them. And start
them
with the intellectual one, because it's often presented as a proof against God's existence.
That's right. And sometimes I react to it and say, okay, there isn't a God. So you've solved the problem now. You've got an intellectual solution. And that's the way life is. And the wonder is perhaps that so many people have a half reasonable life. But that's just the way it is. Blind, pitiless indifference. So you get rid of the intellectual problem. But I notice what you don't get rid of, and that's the suffering. Sure. But you do get rid of all hope. Now, it could be that that's how it is, and we have to face it. As Richard Dawkins said to me, that, you know, we got to face it. Well, we do have to face it. So the question for me comes to this. Are there any grounds for believing, facing this head on, that there is a God? And what I'd want to say about that, I'd want to say a number of things about that. But the first is this, that because I'm a Christian, I have the problem, the intellectual problem. But because I'm a Christian, I believe that Jesus Christ rose as a matter of history the third day, and that death is therefore not the end. And because death is not the end, I do believe that God is going to be utterly fair, so that people who have had the wrong end of injustice will be ultimately compensated for that. And atheists have no such hope. So what atheism does is it appears to give you an intellectual solution to the problem, but it removes all hope. It removes all hope of justice, which contradicts the very way in which we humans feel. We sense that there must be justice out there somewhere. Now, that doesn't prove there is, but it might make us disposed to have a look at the evidence that there is justice. Now, I will now have to move over to the other side of this question, because both sides now belong together. And it's this. You see, the heart of Christianity for me is not simply the resurrection, it's what preceded it. And we know that Jesus died, he was crucified. Now, that would be of very little significance. There were many crucifixions around the time. as Josephus, for example, records. But the significance of this particular one is the nature of the person who was crucified. The claim is that this is God incarnate. Now, a lot of people will find it very difficult to follow this, but it's good to see what the logic is. So try to come along with me. If this is God incarnate, the question is, what is God doing on a cross, to put it crudely and pointedly? And what I would say about that is this, that at the very least, it shows me that God has not remained distant from the problem of human suffering, but has actually become part of it. Now that, to my mind, is a window into a possibility that brings real hope, and historically has brought hope to millions of people that have had to cope with the most awful of sufferings, but somehow have had the strength to see that in the death of Christ, there's a window into the heart of God, that this is what God is like. So the question is really this: we find the universe to be ragged. There are some good things. There are some very bad things. Is there enough evidence amidst all of this raggedness to trust God for the ragged bits? And I would want to argue that the cross of Christ is not a simplistic solution to this. There will be the ragged ends, and I feel them, but is the beginnings of it.
But what does it really have to say to the mother who loses a child, for instance?
Well, I, for example, perhaps I put it in a slightly wider context than that. I nearly died last Christmas because of problems with my heart, and the medics got to me in time. And people would say to me, well, that's marvellous, you know, God rescued you. But I'm aware that in the very same year, last year, my own sister lost a 22-year-old daughter, a beautiful girl, full of life, very gifted, to a brain tumour that carried her away. Now, it seems to me that if Christianity is to be at all credible, it's got to not simply say to me, well, that's marvellous, God rescued you and you've got a bit more life. It's got to be able to say something to her, and I know it has said something to her because she's my sister. We've discussed this. And there's plenty of weeping and grief, because grief is very real. But evidence of God's love, that she will see that daughter again, that that daughter is not ultimately lost, that the parting, though very painful, is only temporary. Now, atheism hasn't got that to offer. So the basic question is this hope that Christianity offers true? And that will bring us straight back to the resurrection of Jesus. If that didn't happen, we can forget about it. If it did, we can grasp onto it with all our heart and our mind.
Ultimately, as we try to understand evil, we have to determine what worldview we're coming at this question about evil and suffering with. Do we come at it with an atheistic worldview, or do we come at it with a materialistic worldview, or do we come at it with a Christian or a biblical worldview that helps us frame and shape our understanding of the world that we live in and how we're to interact and respond to the world around us? What I'm going to do tonight is very simple. I cannot even begin to pretend to answer in every form and fashion all of the questions that are involved with asking, why is there evil and suffering if God is good and He is sovereign? But I can give you a foundation from which to build upon so that you can better understand how you can respond. And if you're struggling as a Christian to grab hold of this very truth of our hope in Jesus Christ, in spite of evil and suffering, then I pray that these things will help you tonight. Now, I'm going to do two things. I'm going to give you some statements of fact, and then I'm going to give you what I believe to be is a biblical response to understanding this issue of evil and suffering. First of all, there are three statements of fact that I'd like to make. Number one, evil exists. Evil exists. Now, immediately you say, well, I know evil exists. But what I want you to do is, and I want you to understand that there are different kinds of evil. First of all, there is natural evil or suffering. This is external, the presence of that which is dangerous. Natural evil is creation in its fallen condition. Now, whenever we think about that, we're reminded of Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. So when we talk about the fact that evil exists, and you go, well, of course evil exists, we have to begin by understanding that there is what we might call natural evil. For example, if there is a hurricane and it destroys a coastline, and maybe unfortunately there are those that their lives have been lost. Or maybe there's a tornado that comes through and destroys a business section of town. Or perhaps there's a pandemic or a disease that occurs. This is a natural evil. Sometimes we call it natural disasters. They're exterior, they're external, and they're dangerous. But not only is there evil in the natural, but there's also what we might call moral evil. And moral evil is internal. It's spiritual wickedness. It is transgression. It is sin. And it dominates the human race, every single human heart. As I was studying this, I used much of some material I received from John MacArthur teaching on this, and he actually makes a phenomenal statement about this when he says, this moral evil dominates the human race. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Whenever we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? We need to remember something. We're actually rendering a judgment. Because when we make that statement or ask that question, we're making a judgment that there are people who are good and there are people who are bad. And then based on what we believe to be the right things or the values that we uphold, we begin to become a judicious person deciding what is good and bad. And we need to remember something. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So when we think about why do bad things happen to good people, within the context of a biblical worldview, spiritually speaking, all of us have sinned against a holy God. The earth is filled with moral evil, depravity, wickedness, transgression, and sin. And so because of that, we need to be reminded that yes, there are evil and there is suffering as a consequence to nature itself being corrupted by the fall in the Garden of Eden. But we also need to understand and be reminded that there is moral evil because man has fallen and every desire of his heart is wickedness, the Bible says. And that's why there is so much sin in our world. Shouldn't surprise us that people are trying to redefine what is sin. Because man always wants to reason why he is good enough, why he can be righteous enough, why he's better than someone else. But yet God says there's not one of us that's righteous. There's natural evil. There's moral evil. But there's also supernatural evil. Now when I say supernatural evil, I'm talking about the demonic forces and the devil himself. Supernatural evil is demonic beings, spiritual entities who are corrupt, They are liars. They are deceivers. The Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In Romans chapter 12, verses 7 through 9, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So whenever we want to say and state the fact there is evil, and everyone says, I know there's evil, I see tragedy, I see suffering, I see people that are under the heaviness and the burden of life's difficulties, but we need to remember there is natural evil, there is moral evil, and then there is supernatural evil. Fact number one, evil exists. Fact number two, God exists. I want to read you a statement. If the problem of evil and suffering causes you to question the existence of God, then you are left with utter hopelessness and no measure of standard of what is good and or evil. We believe that God exists, that He created everything, that He controls everything, and that according to Colossians chapter 1, ultimately, He will culminate everything. The Bible is filled with telling us that God is real and that He is actively involved in our world. All of the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. This is Daniel 4:35. But He, God, does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, see now that I am He, there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. In Exodus 4:11, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who has made him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Whenever we think about the challenges that atheists give to Christians, this so-called problem of pain is one of the most challenging questions that is raised. If there's an all-powerful, loving God, why do bad things happen? Well, the believer can turn around and challenge the atheist, in your worldview, by what standard do you define good or bad things? See, whenever we ask the question, why do bad things happen? Why is there evil and why is there suffering? You have to step back and you have to think, what is my worldview from which I'm coming from? Everyone in here would say, I believe the fact that evil exists. And most of us in here, if not all of us in this room anyway, would say, I believe the fact that God exists. But those who would say that there is no God would have to say, then inevitably evil cannot be determined, because who really has the standard to decide what is good or evil? But even if someone says, well, I can decide that standard for myself, then ultimately they also have to determine, do I believe that there is a God? And many people that struggle with this question of good and evil, and if there is a good and benevolent and loving God, why does evil and suffering occur? We often want to project onto God our idea of who He should be, or what we think that He is, or what our understanding of love is, but we have to remember that He is infinite, that He is eternal, and that we are finite, and that unless we are born again and saved by grace through faith, our eternal destiny is hell. If we are saved, our eternal destiny is with Christ in heaven. But until that time, we see in a glass and in a mirror dimly. The Bible says His ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our thoughts. Now, that's not the answer to the question, but it begs the question, do you believe that God exists? And if you do, how does that shape your view of evil and understanding of suffering? Solving this seeming contradiction between a loving God and the reality of evil is usually referred to as a theodicy. A theodicy attempts to solve the apparent tensions in what is often called the problem of evil. So, two statements of fact. Evil exists, God exists. So if evil does exist and we believe God exists, then it leads us to this tension if we believe that God is a benevolent and loving and gracious and merciful God. How do we understand the existence of evil and suffering in the world? I want you to listen to Christian apologist and theologian William Lane Craig as he speaks specifically to this issue.
What do you think about Epicurus' argument that if God is omnibenevolent, omniscient, and omnipotent, if he knows about kids in Africa and that are born with AIDS, what do you think about him suggesting, him not intervening and him not changing that fact? That's a question that I've always struggled with, so I'm just wondering, could you expand on that? And I'd also like your input on it.
The problem of evil and suffering has been greatly discussed by philosophers, and I think there's been genuine progress made in this century on this problem. I think it's important to distinguish between the intellectual problem of suffering and the emotional problem of suffering, because these are quite different from each other. In terms of the intellectual problem of suffering, I think that there you need to ask yourself, is the atheist claiming, as Epicurus did, that the existence of God is logically incompatible with the evil and suffering in the world? If that's what the atheist is claiming, then he's got to be presupposing some kind of hidden assumptions that would bring out that contradiction and make it explicit, because these statements are not explicitly contradictory. The problem is no philosopher in the history of the world has ever been able to identify what those hidden assumptions would be that would bring out the contradiction and make it explicit. On the contrary, you can actually prove that these are logically compatible with each other by adding a third proposition, namely that God has morally sufficient reasons for permitting the evil in the world. As long as that statement is even possibly true, it proves that there's no logical incompatibility between God and the suffering in the world. So the atheist would have to show that it is logically impossible for God to have morally sufficient reasons for permitting the evil and suffering in the world. And no atheist has ever been able to do that. So the logical version of this problem, I think, is widely recognized to have failed. Those atheists who still press the problem, therefore press it as a probabilistic argument. They try to say that given the evil in the world, it's improbable that God exists. Not impossible, but improbable. Well, again, the difficulty there is that the atheist has to claim that if God did exist, then it is improbable that he would permit the evil and suffering in the world. And how could the atheist possibly know that? How could the atheist know that God would not, if he existed, permit the evil and suffering in the world? Maybe he's got good reasons for it. Maybe, like in Christian theism, God's purpose for human history is to bring the maximum number of people freely into his kingdom to find salvation and eternal life. And how do we know that that wouldn't require a world that is simply suffused with natural and moral suffering? It might be that only in a world like that, the maximum number of people would freely come to know God and find salvation. So the atheist would have to show that there is a possible world that's feasible for God, which God could have created, that would have just as much salvation and eternal life and knowledge of God as the actual world, but with less suffering. And how could the atheist prove such a thing? It's sheer speculation. So the problem is that, as an argument, the problem of evil makes probability judgments which are very, very ambitious and which we are simply not in a position to make with any kind of confidence. Now, I recognize that that philosophical response to the question doesn't deal with the emotional problem of evil. And I think for most people, this isn't really a philosophical problem. It's an emotional problem. They just don't like a God who would permit suffering pain in the world. And so they turn their backs on him. What does Christianity have to say to this problem? Well, I think it has a lot to say. It tells us that God is not some sort of an impersonal ground of being or an indifferent tyrant who folds his arms and watches the world suffer. Rather, he is a God who enters into human history in the person of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He suffers. On the cross, Christ bore a suffering of which we can form no conception. Even though he was innocent, he bore the penalty of the sins of the whole world. None of us can comprehend what he suffered. And I think when we contemplate the cross of Christ and his love for us and what he was willing to undergo for us, it puts the problem of suffering in an entirely different perspective. It means, I think, that we can bear the suffering that God calls upon us to endure in this life with courage and with optimism for an eternal life of unending joy beyond the grave because of what Christ has done for us. And he will give us, I think, the courage and the strength to get through the suffering that God calls upon us to bear in this life. So whether it's an emotional issue or an intellectual issue, I think ultimately Christian theism can make sense out of the suffering and evil in the world.
William Lane Craig made the statement, and I think it's a very powerful one. Is there morally sufficient reason for God to permit evil and suffering? I said that we believe evil exists and we believe God exists, and we're left with this tension of understanding evil and suffering. And the way that we approach this understanding ultimately is determined by what our worldview is. And part of the problem that we have in answering this question is that we often form our ideas of who God should be rather than taking the scripture and letting the authoritative word of God reveal to us about who God is. Now, by that, I want you to understand, I believe that God is just. I believe that God is holy. I believe that God is loving. I believe that God is merciful. I believe that God is kind. I believe all of those things, and yet we know that God does allow and has allowed evil and suffering. Many people that struggle with these questions have to move from a philosophical, logical argument, but oftentimes people are dealing with this more on an emotional basis than they are philosophical, logical, or even theological. Most of the time that we are struggling with answers to these questions, it's because there is an emotion attached to what we're seeing and experiencing, and it doesn't seem to make sense to us. I want to give you three responses that I believe are found in Scripture as to how we best understand evil and suffering. First of all, God is sovereign and allows evil. God is sovereign and God allows evil. The Bible reveals to us that God is omnipotent and omniscient. These are unconditional and categorical attributes, Al Mohler says. It is the bedrock of biblical theism. Even King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 36, affirmed the sovereignty of God. God does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand and say to him, "What have you done?" One Jewish rabbi, who is named Harold Kushner, argues that God is doing the best he can under the circumstances, but he lacks the power to either kill or cure. The open theists argue that God is always ready with plan B when plan A fails. He is infinitely resourceful, and they stress that he is really not sovereign. But both of these, whether it's the open theists or whether it is Rabbi Kushner, are not coming from a biblical worldview, letting the Word of God speak, because the Scripture says that God is totally, completely sovereign. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. There is nowhere that God is not. And third, He is omnipotent. God is all-powerful. So if we have a all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, who the Bible says God is love, how do we understand that there is evil and suffering? We understand that God is sovereign and He allows evil. Psalm 105, verse 16 says, He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. 2 Kings 17:25. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 37 through 38. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord has commanded it, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? The Bible is filled with complete understanding that God is a sovereign God. Now, because God is holy, because God is righteous, because God is just, because God is merciful, because God is loving, God cannot sin, cannot stand to be in the presence of sin. But somehow within His sovereignty, God allows evil and suffering because He uses it in accordance with His divine purposes and His redemptive plan for humanity. God is sovereign, and He allows evil. Secondly, God has a purpose for evil. God is holy. He can't do evil. He doesn't look upon evil positively. God is incapable of evil. For the atheist, as you think about the atheist who says there is no God, then the existence of evil really isn't a problem because life is a cosmic accident. Morality is an arbitrary game by which we order our lives and meaning is non-existent. For the Christian scientist, the materialist world and the experience of suffering and death are only illusionary. Some Christians try to explain suffering as the consequences of sin. That somehow, somewhere, and in some way, suffering is a part of what happens and can be directly traced to sin. But for the believer, this is not an entirely blanket explanation for suffering. If you were to read John's Gospel in chapter 9 and Luke chapter 13, the Bible says that in Luke 13, the murder of the Galileans is clearly a moral evil, a premeditated crime, just like the shooting in Uvalde, Texas. In John chapter 9, the Bible says a man is born blind from birth, and the disciples were told by Jesus that this blindness cannot be traced back to the man's sin or even that of his parents. But it was for the glory of God. Yes, the Scripture teaches us that God is sovereign and He permits and allows evil and suffering. But we also have to remember that God, who is sovereign, has a purpose for evil and suffering. We're not living in a dichotomy where there is God and there is Satan battling it out to see who's the strongest and who's going to win. God is supreme. God is sovereign. He created everything that there is. And everything that is occurring is happening in accordance with His redemptive plan And somehow, within the economy of God that may not be fully graspable or understandable by us as human beings, God is even allowing evil and suffering to help fulfill his ultimate redemptive purposes for humanity. Al Mohler, speaking about this, says, "It would be a great error to ascribe evil to God. The Bible does not allow this argument. God is absolute righteousness, love, goodness, and justice. Most errors related to this occur because of our human tendency to impose an external standard, a human construction of goodness, upon God. But good does not so much define God as God defines good. How then do we speak of God's rule and reconcile this with the reality of evil? Between these two errors, the Bible points us to the radical affirmation of God's sovereignty as the ground of our salvation and the assurance of our own good." Dr. Mohler goes on and he says, "We cannot explain why God has allowed sin, but we understand that God's glory is more perfectly demonstrated through the victory of Christ over sin." The Westminster Confession says it like this: "God from eternity decrees or permits all things that come to pass, and perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and all events, yet so as not in any way to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the free will and responsibility of intelligent creatures." Dr. Mohler goes on, "God is God, and God is good. Paul affirms for the church that God's sovereignty is the ground of our hope. In Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." Whether or not we understand his reasons, we know that God is good, he's just, and he's loving. So what is the biblical response to evil and suffering in the world? We can only take it from Scripture. We can't impose our idea of what we think God should be or why God should conform to our standard. In reality, we must conform to the standard of God. God is sovereign. In some reason, he allows evil to exist. And God also has a purpose for it. The third thing that I want to say is God's response to evil and suffering is the cross and the resurrection. How is it that we reconcile God's sovereignty, goodness, holiness, power, mercy, love with evil? It's reconciled in the cross. Because God has overcome evil through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. And ultimately, God himself was willing to take on the form of flesh, and according to Philippians 2, to become obedient even to the point of death, death on a cross. He suffered for us in our place, that all of the hell of this earth, all of the punishment that we are due, all of the evil and suffering that comes because of the fall of man that has permeated not only society but history ever since the garden. It didn't take God by surprise. God always intended to have a people for himself. And when we try to understand evil and suffering, to do so outside the realm of the cross and the resurrection leaves us with no hope. But it is in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the resurrection that we are reminded that Jesus Christ has overcome, and that this life is not the only life that there is, and that this momentary suffering and trials that we endure God uses these to give us a preview of the wrath to come. He uses them to expose the heart of mankind that we may turn to Him in repentance and faith. God longs that we would love Him and desire Him and turn to Him in faith and repentance and trust. And so God is at work, even when He allows evil and suffering. You see, ultimately, if you're going to answer the question, you have to answer, do I believe in the authority of Scripture? Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit, both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So as you try to answer the question and the burdens of your heart, I don't understand, God, why you let this happen. I don't understand why you permit this evil or this suffering. Why did the Holocaust occur? Why did Uvalde happen? Why did 9/11 happen? Why are there children in St. Jude's? All of these questions that we have that we may never have the fullness answer that we would really want, but what we do have is an answer in Christ. And that the God of heaven who loves us, the God who is sovereign, and the God who allows evil and suffering in this life, was willing to suffer for us, that in the life to come there would be no more suffering. So you have to ask, do I believe in the authority of Scripture? Because this is what Scripture says. Do I believe in the reality that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Son of the living God, and Lord? Some abandon their faith because of this question. Some reject belief in God. Some live with frustration and fear. Some live hopelessness and in despair. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you can live with confidence, you can live with hope, and you really can live with trust. One writer says it like this: considering all the evil in the world, does God really care about us? Not only does He care, but He cares enough to have sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for us. It is because of God's great love and sacrifice we now have a way to be reconciled with Him through Christ. It doesn't mean that we no longer suffer in this world, but it does mean that we will spend eternity with God. There will come that day when He will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Psalm 135:3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is lovely. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct, smooth out, make your path straight. It's hard to speak on God's behalf to explain sometimes why particular acts of evil happen. There's a lot that we don't understand. Spurgeon said, when we can't trace God's hand, we have to trust His heart. So in the article that Dr. Moeller wrote in 2005, he said, we weep with those who weep. We reach out with acts of care and compassion. We pray for those who are grieving and have experienced such loss. We cry for the children lost in the storm, even as we are so thankful for brave people who did their best to save lives. We pray, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth that knew the sufferings of life, reminded them of the resurrection of the dead. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't help anyone by diminishing the reality of evil and suffering. But when we try to jump through hoops and explain evil and suffering away and somehow remove it from the sovereignty and active work of God in our world, we must understand that yes, evil exists. Yes, there is a God in heaven. But in the Bible says God who is sovereign has allowed evil. God who is sovereign has permitted evil and suffering for his purposes because God always wants us to come to the cross, come to the resurrection, and know that there is hope in Jesus Christ because apart from Christ, there is no hope. There are no easy answers. But Jesus said to his disciples in John 16, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Take some time to read C.S. Lewis' books about grief and pain. Reread the book of Job, especially when you get to chapters 38 and 39, when God says, "Job, were you there when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the ends of the earth? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Do you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth?" Over and over again, God reminds Job, who suffered more than anyone we could ever imagine, that he is God, and that he is good, and that even in the presence of evil and suffering, God is sovereign and he is Lord, and he is working all things for his glory and our good, that we may know him and that we may trust him. How do we understand evil and suffering? We don't explain it away. We don't act like somehow God is uninvolved. We would be a deist if we did that. No. We understand that man in his sin has caused much suffering and evil. But God in Christ has overcome, and therein is our hope. We don't always understand everything that happens in life, and I don't think that we dismiss it with pat answers. But the answer to evil and suffering is trusting in the sovereign, redemptive work of God in Christ Jesus. And that's my prayer for each and every one of us. God bless.